Before I read scripture, if you are not accustomed to taking a sermon outline, perhaps you might want to do that this time, because in particular, we'll be looking at verse 9 of Matthew 19 in detail. We'll x-ray it, and so you might want to pick up a sermon outline at the back for yourself to follow on. I'll do my best without it, though. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 32 is what we read first, and following that we turn to Matthew 19, which will be our emphasis, our focal point this morning. Matthew 5, Jesus there giving the Sermon on the Mount, the verses 27 through 32. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Then we turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and the verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Thus far we read from sacred scripture. May the Lord bless his holy inspired word to our hearts. Lord's Day 41 then, where we have the brief summary of the seventh commandment. Lord's Day 41 at the back of your Psalters. And the two questions and answers. 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation, last time you recall when we considered Lord's Day 41, we saw that the seventh commandment was given by God to protect the good institution of marriage. And we did so in a broad, comprehensive way. Noting also in our day and life today how so much sexual uncleanness has come into our world altogether, so that we are up against it, especially with regard to keeping ourselves pure and chaste before the law, keeping this seventh commandment of God's law. But our treatment was not only broad, it was also deep. As the Catechism demands, you notice the wording of the Catechism, that it's not only actions, but also unchaste gestures, even thoughts, whatever, even desires and thoughts, and whatever can entice men thereto. Now, that broad and deep approach taken by our Reformed fathers is also the approach of our Lord Jesus in his entire preaching and teaching ministry recorded in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus gives what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, he spells out in verses 27 through 32 two ways in which adultery was showing up in the church in his day, and therefore two things which the leaders of the church in that day, the Pharisees, had failed to address in their preaching and teaching ministry. What are those two things? Number one, the truth that according to Jesus in verse 28, whosoever looketh, just that, whosoever looketh at a woman, likewise the woman a man, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That addressed the thorough and deep interpretation of the seventh commandment, which that commandment calls for. But also, number two, Jesus didn't go just deep. He also takes issue with another form of sin. Another form of sin against the seventh commandment, approved of by the Pharisees, that of the remarriage of the divorced. This morning, our purpose is to consider rather pointedly that form of sin and what Jesus means when he speaks as he does in Matthew chapter 5 and particularly Matthew 19 verse 9. We do so because we want to see plainly and clearly what Jesus means when he says these things. And we want to do so because our desire, as always, is to honor him and therefore to honor all he teaches and says, and in particular also with regard to the seventh commandment and his saying on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We do so because we love him. We love him who first loved us. So consider with me then, honoring Jesus' saying on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What marriage is? Secondly, the prohibition of remarriage of the divorced. And finally, honoring what Jesus says. Now, in order to understand Jesus' prohibition of the remarriage of the divorced recorded in Matthew 19, verse 9 particularly, we have to understand what marriage is to begin with. That's the line of thought that Jesus adopts when in verse 8 of Matthew 19, in an answer to the Pharisees in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Why? Well, then Jesus directs the Pharisees and directs us back to the very beginning of things. Moses, he says in verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So it's back to first principles. In other words, Jesus directs us to lesson 101 on what marriage is, back in its origins as recorded in the Bible. Open up your Bibles with me then to Genesis chapter 2 and have your Bibles open while I explain these, treat these verses, particularly in explaining what marriage is. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to call your attention to the verses 21 through 24. I'll read those verses. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And now 23 and 4. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now from these verses then, we derive two general principles and truths concerning marriage. Number one, marriage is a creation ordinance. Creation ordinance. That is, it was part of what took place for mankind when God created man. Accordingly then, marriage is something that is valid and right for all of mankind, since it took place before the fall of man. And since the fall of man didn't make human beings any less human. Man remains man after the fall. Woman remains woman after the fall, though very sadly and tragically, man's moral nature and the image that he bore was completely changed. Nonetheless, marriage is valid and right also among sinful human beings who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. But for them, of course, they never glorify Jesus. They never purpose to, they never can, they don't glorify Jesus, not in their personal lives, nor in their married lives. It's all about them in all of their living. That's first. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Then second, from this passage in Genesis chapter 2, let's know that marriage is a divine institution. And that simply means this, that it was God who began marriage, that it was God who designed marriage, that it was God who therefore instituted marriage and not man. And because God is the designer and instituter of marriage, it is He who defines what marriage is. And it is He who spells out what proper conduct and behavior is for the married couple, and not man. It is God who does these things, not man. Man has no right to define or redefine marriage according to what he thinks. And man has no right to spell out what is right and proper conduct and behavior for marriage. God, and God alone, does these things, because marriage is a divine, not human, but divine institution. Having then laid down those two general principles and truths concerning marriage, we go specifically now to define what marriage is out of the very words that we read from Genesis 2 and also verses 23 and 4, and also Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Three specific truths. First, we note that marriage is between one man and one woman. Between a male and a female. Not between one man and another man. Not between a woman and another woman. Nor anything else that man can conjure up with in his sinful thoughts and imagination. Those are not marriage relationships. That's not marriage according to God's word. Marriage is between one, uno, one man, and one, uno, woman. It is a monogamy. Second, we note that marriage involves the leaving of father and mother by both man and woman, and a cleaving. The husband cleaves to the wife, and implied by that too is that the wife cleaves to the husband. Now, keeping in mind that the Hebrew language is a picture language, that word cleave is a most important and powerful word. All by itself, it defines marriage. Cleave. Picture here a koala bear clinging on to a branch, of course, with all four limbs. Clinging on to a branch. Cleaving to that branch. In marriage, according to God, in marriage, husband cleaves to the wife, and wife cleaves to the husband. Cleaves. Translated as joined also in the Bible. So that from that cleaving, we derive the teaching that marriage is a bond. A cleaving together, a bond, not a contract. Marriage is not a contract by that definition that rules out the popular notion that marriage is a contract. A contract with terms and conditions that supposedly become null and void when those terms and conditions are violated. That's the sad teaching of the church world today, the sad and erroneous teaching. But the word here is cleave, and therefore marriage is a bond, an intimate bond. The cleaving together is intimate and exclusive. Still more, what kind of bond this is, in the third place, we notice Jesus saying that they twain shall become one flesh. One flesh. And that tells us right away, therefore, that that bond is a fleshy bond. In God's sight, in God's judgment, that is a fleshy bond. And of course, flesh is the stuff of this earth and earthly life. This is a fleshy bond, an earthly bond. And therefore, a bond that holds good as long as flesh shall last. In other words, God creates that bond between a man and a woman when he marries them. And it is God himself who dissolves by his power and will that bond at the time of death, when that flesh of either husband or wife or both is no more. Until that happens, that man and that woman are married, are joined together in holy marriage, are bonded together in the sight of God. So that's what marriage is. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a bond relationship. Out of the bond comes the relationship. It's a bond and therefore relationship that lasts for all earthly life between husband and wife. Keeping that in mind, then, we begin to understand what Jesus says, what he does, what Jesus says in verse 9 of Matthew 19, which is better translated this way, not "and," but "I," even "I." So in other words, Moses over here, "but I," even "I," there's emphasis here, Jesus is very pointed, "but I, even I, say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." In other words, Jesus is saying no to divorce and remarriage. Why? Because it is adultery. It is a form of corruption to marriage. That's why. Just as it was the case with the church in the day of Jesus when he walked on this earth, so also it is also a form of corruption to marriage in our day. And to that corruption, we as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus say and must say together with him, no. No to divorce and remarriage. Simply because it transgresses the seventh commandment of God's holy law. Yes, indeed, divorce and remarriage is a form of corruption to marriage. Though, of course, it is not the only form of corruption to marriage. We had taken the time to spell out lots of forms of corruption to marriage in the previous sermon on Lord's Day 41. And then also, as I mentioned to you in the introduction to the sermon, Jesus taught what he did in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 8. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman," just that, "to lust after her, have committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now here Jesus points out that sexual sin against God, and for that matter, sin against God, isn't just the actual deed itself. It is also the actual thoughts and desires of the heart. Jesus here was correcting the insufficient teaching of the Pharisees concerning the law, their shallow, skin-deep, superficial treatment and focus on the letter of the law. Jesus is concerned with the spirit of the law. But divorce and remarriage, beloved, is the form of corruption to marriage that Jesus speaks to in Matthew 5 and again in Matthew 19, verse 9. For you see, marriage is a permanent, lifelong bond between husband and wife, between the two who are married to each other. It is in this relationship that there is closeness, it's that bond again, that mental Hebrew picture, bond. It is in that marriage that there is closeness and therefore intimacy and also an exclusive closeness and intimacy. The picture of the koala bear, all four limbs clinging on to the branch. That's the nature of the case. We're cleaving and clinging to each other with all that we have in marriage, so that there's no other limb or no other part of the body, nothing else from the heart that's going to try to grab something else. This is an intimate, close, and exclusively intimate and close relationship. Physically, and yes, also spiritually. Being a permanent lifelong bond of that God terminates only at death, nothing terminates it. Nothing else terminates and severs that bond. No, not even putting away and divorce, which Jesus clearly allows for, and which God tells us in Malachi chapter 2. We should note the Bible's teaching also in the Old Testament. God tells us that putting away is something that he hates. And that tells us right away that while divorce on the ground, the only ground of fornication, is allowed for by Jesus, and a person therefore has the right to pursue it when there is actual fornication, even though he's allowed, that's allowed. Reconciliation, though, between husband and wife in a strained relationship is and must always be the goal and the priority. And again, understand that putting away does not dissolve that permanent bond of marriage in the judgment of God. Let's also keep in mind that even in such an allowed situation that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 19, let's keep in mind too and understand that the living apart of husband and wife, even for a time, though that's necessary sometimes, even that is a most serious thing. The goal here in that instance, and the goal here in Matthew 19, verse 9, is and must be the healing and restoration of a strained marriage relationship. And healing and restoration, not in any old way, But the proper way of a true, heartfelt, humble confession of sin by the one who was unfaithful in marriage, and then also a true forgiveness from a truly forgiving heart. That's the only and proper way. Keep in mind always that the marriage bond between man and woman is still there even after remarriage and will remain there until either man or woman dies. It is a fleshy bond. It is an earthly bond that dissolves only when flesh is no more. And that's exactly why remarriage of the divorced is adultery. It is a corruption of the marriage bond that was in place in the first place and is still in place. That's what it is. You can't adulterate, you can't corrupt, you can't pollute something that's not there. Something that has been terminated like a contract. But the marriage bond and not contract between husband and wife is still there and will be there till death. Jesus says that remarriage is adultery in no uncertain terms. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And beloved, let's take note here too that the other synoptic gospels record what Jesus says in a more concise and pointed way. Mark, who is very concise and sharp, provides this in Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12 under inspiration. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. No exception clause ever mentioned there. Same goes the same with inspired, careful Dr. Luke in Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. It can't be any clearer. However, with deep regret, there have been many in the church who have taken that exception clause in Matthew 19, verse 9, to allow for the remarriage of the divorced. The remarriage, they say, of the innocent party. The innocent party there, of course, being defined as someone who was sinned against, specifically in the sin of fornication. That was the original definition. But today, of course, such an interpretation of Matthew 19, verse 9, has been abused many times over. The innocent party has been redefined more loosely and more broadly, very extensively. And in some cases, to the point that anyone, just anyone, who wishes to divorce and remarry in the church for any reason, if a strained relationship, may do so. But again, we go back to the original interpretation. Thus, that exception clause of Matthew 19, verse 9, except it be for fornication, allow for the remarriage of someone who was truly sinned against through fornication? We say it can't possibly be. We are going to zoom in at this on this verse right now. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open to Matthew 19, verse 9, look at it. Pointedly, you should open your Bibles now. But to be sure, beloved, let's see for ourselves how people here have derived that teaching, that wrong interpretation of Matthew 19, verse 9, allowing for the remarriage of the innocent party. And the issue here is word order. Something that is more easily explained visibly than audibly. But again, as I said, I will try my best. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So then, beloved, the phrase in the text, except it be for fornication, is an exception to something. Something. Jesus says that something is forbidden except in the case of fornication. If there is fornication involved, then that something is not forbidden. It's allowed for. Fornication, then, is the exception to the rule. That first. So now the question comes, what is forbidden? And what is the exception? Look carefully again at Matthew 19. And I say to you, the verse forbids putting away. That is, it forbids divorce. Jesus does not allow for that. And then notice the exception clause that comes immediately after that. Notice that. In other words, Jesus allows for divorce if there is fornication involved. So now we ask the question, where does remarriage come into the picture? Where does remarriage come in? It comes in after the exception clause. That is, the exception to Jesus' rule applies to divorce and not remarriage. But almost all churches today read Matthew 19, verse 9, as though the exception is applied to remarriage. In other words, here we have the word order of Scripture. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. But that verse has been reinterpreted. This is the word order supposed by many in Scripture instead. Whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another, except it be for fornication, committeth adultery. We contend that the natural order of the words of Christ recorded by inspired Matthew is such that the exception clause is an exception to putting away or divorce and not remarriage. Beloved, the issue of word order here is very important, of enormous practical significance. It's not a mere academic thing. It's not a mere language issue. It's not about sentence diagramming per se. It's of great practical importance. Let me illustrate with another example. Men, suppose your boss says to you, after you finish your job assignment, you must not go for a coffee break, except that you have completed all your day's scheduled assignments, and you must not rob a bank. Suppose he says that. Now, does completing all your day's scheduled assignments allow you to go for a coffee break? Yes. But does completing all your day's scheduled assignments allow for you, at least from your employer's point of view, allow you to go rob a bank? I don't think so. Besides, that wrong interpretation of Matthew 19, verse 9, cannot stand against the witness, the entire witness of Scripture. It goes against it. It goes against the most basic teaching of marriage as a bond, a fleshy, lifelong bond out of Genesis 2, 23 and 4. It goes against Scripture in Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12. It goes against the parallel verse also in Luke 16, verse 18. It goes against 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, which we read last week and I won't call your attention to this week. And it also goes against Romans 7, 1 through 3, which reads, let me read that for you. Know ye not, Paul writing under inspiration, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Note that. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's also against the teaching of Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 2, which we recall from last week, teaches that earthly marriage between man and woman is a symbol, designed by God to be a holy symbol of a greater marriage relationship, that of the permanent, unbreakable spiritual marriage between Christ and His church. That being the case, then, the marriage bond is and must be a permanent, unbreakable earthly bond in the sphere of earthly marriage. And now, as we'll soon see, such a reading of Matthew 19, verse 9, goes against the immediate context of Jesus' words in Matthew 19. And I have my eye here on the verses 10 through 12. Note first, especially verse 10. Where the disciples said to Jesus, notice right after Jesus, what he said in verse 9, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. It's not good to marry. If what you say is true, Jesus, then it's not, we say, it's not good to marry. So now take a step back from your Bible and think and ask ourselves, if Jesus were really allowing for the remarriage of the innocent party in Matthew 19, verse 9? Do you think that what the disciples said in verse 10, that it is not good to marry at all, do you think that that makes sense? Certainly not. What the disciples are saying in verse 10 only makes sense with the teaching, the hard saying and teaching, that there will be no remarriage, no remarriage, even if there's fornication and desertion, there will be no remarriage, no matter the situation, including that of a man deserting his wife with 4, 5, 6 young children to care for. She may not remarry as long as a husband, a faithless husband, is still alive. That's the only way in which verse 10 can make sense. And it is in these verses, especially 11 and 12, that this teaching of Jesus' prohibition to divorce and remarriage comes plainly to us. That it is a hard teaching, a hard, hard saying that only the grace of God, having operated in a sanctified mind and heart, renewed by the Holy Spirit through His Word, that loves God, loves, loves, loves Him, and loves His Word, can and does receive. And in that way, honor what Jesus says. For in these verses here, Jesus is telling us something about eunuchs. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is one who has lost his ability to engage in a sexual relationship and activity. And here in these verses, Jesus is telling us that there are three kinds of eunuchs. Three. First kind, ones who were born that way. Ones who have had no ability or desire for a sexual relationship. That happens. The second kind are the ones who have been made eunuchs by kings. Eunuchs made of men, says Jesus, made especially by kings. Kings would make male court servants become eunuchs in order that they not be a threat to his own relationship with his queen, and with overwhelming majority, with his other wives and concubines in the palace. That's the second kind. But there is a third kind of eunuch that Jesus mentions. One who will not engage in a sexual relationship with someone else of his or her own choice. Not for his or her own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Who is this eunuch? Most certainly not someone who has divorced and remarried. Not someone who is an innocent party, supposedly permitted to remarry. That would not fit with what Jesus says here in verse 12, would it? That third kind of eunuch is one, beloved, make no mistake about it, who suffers much. And especially much when he or she has children to care for. All alone, without the normal, loving support of the other spouse who has left him or her. Not all will receive this teaching, says Jesus, save they to whom it is given. Do you receive this teaching? This hard, unpopular teaching of Jesus that tells the wife with several children from whom her husband left her that she may not remarry? What a hard thing to tell her. But again, I press the point. Do you? Not my church, not my denomination, but do you receive this teaching? God grant it to be so. We can only do that by grace, the grace that is come from the cross of Jesus. By that grace alone, may we learn also to care for these third kind of eunuchs present very much in our churches and those who have suffered the terrible effects of divorce and remarriage with the love and compassion of Jesus. And lastly, by that grace also, may we see the wisdom, the great wisdom of saying no to divorce and remarriage, as Jesus does. For by doing so, the serious, lifelong nature of marriage, as vowed by husband and wife at marriage, is maintained. Or in the language of the Catechism, we obey the seventh commandment of God by living chastely and temperately in holy wedlock. By so doing, we couples also learn to treasure our marriages and to sort out and iron out our difficulties with each other with great seriousness in light of this teaching. By doing so, also the youth of the church learn to take dating seriously, because dating leads to marriage, which is for life. You're going to be with that person for the rest of your life. And by doing so also, our marriages and homes, which are vital to the health and life of the kingdom and church of God, are strengthened and blessed. May it be so. Amen. Father, bless this word to our hearts and minds. Cause that thou would give grace unto us, that we receive it, anew, and that we receive it as the witness of the Holy Scriptures brought by the Holy Spirit himself. Grant us grace also, more and more, for all of us who receive this word, to put into practice the ways of love that must be in all our earthly relationships and also pertaining to this subject. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake.